Yes.
Okay, thank you, brother. Okay, well, brethren, our title is Job chapter 28:28. Brother Derek read the scripture. You know, we think it's appropriate for the season, and we think that it's an answer to man's eternal question. Now, some of you may have different ideas of what the eternal question is from man, but hopefully as we go through the presentation, you'll see where we think it might be, and that we're willing to and certainly would love to hear your thoughts on that too. But you know, we know that the Lord, he always gives an answer. And I think when the mankind comes into that kingdom, we're told all will be satisfied, and you know, they'll rejoice, and they're going to desire that kingdom, and they're going to see how God has given all the answers in his word. You know, at the very least, we know he gives a hint at the answer to all the questions. Many answers are given in parables and prophecies, but we know that these answers are to be revealed to whom he wishes to know and when they're to know. And I think what mankind will see is that the Lord started back in the beginning. And we know that in the beginning, the disobedience caused the curse upon the earth and upon all mankind. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we're told, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So we know that as Adam and Eve sinned, that they were to be forced out. The world of mankind started in this dying condition. But we know also, right back there in the beginning, the Lord promised help for recovery, and that he wasn't going to let sin and dying and death continue indefinitely. In Genesis 3:15, we're told, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And down to verse 23, it says, "And therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, the death penalty being enforced." And God was intending on having man have this education about what sin really is, what evil is. And it was for a grand purpose. So we know why death came. It was disobedience brought it about. We know that God fully intended to carry out his just sentence upon man. Evil and sin entered into the world and now dying. And three, we also know that God would not let sin and death continue indefinitely. He would provide one that would recover man from justice. You know, and we look at Job. We go back, and Job is the first one that we can see who put this into words, what God intended for mankind to always remember and know, and this answer to the question, as it were. We know that Job lived during the patriarchal age, and it's generally agreed upon that he's amongst the ancient worthies. In James, he tells us to remember the patience of Job. You know, we put that in here because that's from James 5:11, because some think that this story about Job is just a story. It was a poem, and it didn't really exist. But we also know that Paul quotes Job when he reminds the brethren that God is not subject to anyone. Romans 11:35, he references Job 41:11. And 1 Corinthians 3:19, he references Job 5:13. So Job was one that was a very special one of the Lord. And he was given this first privilege to give this prophecy to mankind. You know, the text in the American Standard Version, it reads, "And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." I like the contemporary English. God told us, wisdom means that you respect me, the Lord, and turn from sin. So what is it that we're looking to get from today? Well, one, Job references mankind is referred to here. What is the fear? What does that mean here in this verse? And what is the evil that is turned from? And why does this appear to be so important? And why is understanding this verse important to the church. Because we know all these scriptures are furnished for those, the man of God, child of God, to be fully furnished to make their calling election sure. And one thing we didn't put in here was obviously the answer to man's eternal question. And what is that question? You know, the Lord created this universe. And what you're looking at is galaxy upon galaxy, billions and billions of stars and planets. And, you know, we want to zoom in on this. And we wonder, why did God create this? And it says he wanted to give dominion over the earth to man. Why did he want to do all this? John, 1 John 4:8 tells us, for God is love. It was all out of love that he wanted to do this. That he, in his mind, imagined an unbelievable vast universe with life and a creation that he could love and would love him in return. If we zoom in on those massive stars that you just saw and just come down into one galaxy, the galaxy that we happen to live in, well, brethren, you're about right there, I'm being told. And it's so small, we can hardly see our planet. But just to give you an idea about the magnitude of space and what it is. God intended to make his footstool glorious and give man dominion over it. We're told in Psalms 8:4-6, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. What love he's given to his creation. And how much he would want them to know what it is that would please him and help them to understand their question and give them the answers to it. Job, we said, was the first one given the privilege to recite the answer for man. But we also, it appears again, David says it in Psalms 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And Solomon in Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And Proverbs 3:7, fear the Lord and depart from evil. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, this is the last word. All has been said. Have fear of God and keep his laws, because this is right for every man. You can tell by these verses, most of them from Solomon, how he learned his lesson. We also have another very important, how our Lord took this prophecy, this verse, these words from Job, and he was asked, remember the scribe came to him and said, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? And this is the way our Lord started. He said, and this story is in Mark 12:29-31. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So our Lord makes it very clear where it might have been, there might have been something vague, but the reverence of the Lord, this having wisdom is to follow the Lord's words, the Lord's law. And secondly, the Lord's giving us a hint at what is the most important thing to be demonstrated. To love thy neighbor as thyself. And we know he says, and all this rests the law and the prophets. Remember Job, when he was put through all these experiences, he lost his children, he lost all his flocks and his wealth. And remember how his wonderful friends, his comforters came to him. And remember how they came and they sat with him for 7 days. They were quiet. But then they began to speak. And I think that kind of spoiled the whole thing there. And they started to come after him. He must have done something wrong. And Job is answering the comments from his comforters. And remember, he didn't get much support from his wife either. Remember, she told him to curse God and die already. But we know Job wouldn't do that. So in this 28th chapter, Job is reasoning with his accusers between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of the Almighty. And it starts out in chapter 28, truly there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is washed out. Iron is taken out of the earth and stone is changed into brass by the fire. Man puts an end to the dark, searching out to the farthest limit, the stones of the deep, places of the dark. Men's genius for conquering the depths for treasure, looking for gold and precious stones and oil and gas, iron ore and coal, things of great value to men. It changed how people live. And they're willing to go through so many different things to figure out how to get this wealth into. And Job 28:9-11, this is from the International Version. Using a flint, he thrusts his hand, overturning mountains by the roots. He cuts a channel through the rocks while his eyes search for anything of value. He dams up flowing rivers, bringing hidden things to light. For all these precious stones and oils and things that will enrich him. And the amazing genius that man has. You know, when we look at that, it's hard to look at that. Now, that was an amazing feat in Job's day, that these men would go deep, deep, deep into the earth and find all these beautiful stones and these unbelievable things. But I thought, well, let's look at today. You want to talk about the genius of man. You know, this is a typical mine, a coal mine of today. And, you know, in a lot of these coal mines, they don't even get their feet dirty. They've got subflooring set up. Between 1874 and 1924, we know that knowledge doubled from all the knowledge that existed. During this time period, inventions changed the world. The typewriter sold, electric light bulbs were developed, the fountain pen, the radio, automobile, airplane, x-ray machines, televisions were invented. You have a car now, you get out of the car, you press the button, and it parks itself. You can be in another country, hold up your smartphone to a sign, and it'll translate it into your language for you. There's even artificial intelligence that they're testing now to be as a teller when you go to a bank, can talk to you, and looks almost very human-like. They have trains that travel 200 miles an hour. It's okay that the airport is 200 miles away because you'll be there in an hour. Unbelievable accomplishments of man's mind and his wisdom. Well, let's continue on. The advancements in the artificial intelligence have been amazing. The virtual meetings that are happening now, 3D printing. And, you know, they're even talking about an Uber helicopter that would be remotely controlled, that would pick you up and take you wherever you want to go. The world is God mapping the genome, breaking through medical care. You know, they've been using these 3D printers in Japan. They've been creating, they've been able to do these CAT scans and come up with a computer image and then create the organ. And in some cases, they're right now they're being able to actually match the texture, the coloring. You can, and it's a really great teaching tool, but it also is helping in surgery. Man, because of mapping the genome, they've been able to lower the cancer mortality rates. Not only have cancer treatments improved, but cancer mortality rates decreased by 19% among 45 to 64-year-olds between 1999 and 2017. The 3D organ printer. The past decade has produced numerous advances in 3D organ printing. Researchers have successfully printed teeth, hearts, skin, earth, ears, bones, and ovaries. In the coming years, 3D printing should facilitate medical treatments, especially those requiring transplants. Paralytics, they walk again. In 2018, researchers succeeded in helping three paralytics regain the ability to walk. They devised a way to send electrical charges down through their patients' spinal cords. AIDS patients have gained access to increasingly effective treatments in recent years, resulting in a better quality of life and longer life expectancy. This is one of my favorites. Heart repairing gel. In 2019, Canadian researchers announced the development of the first human protein gel capable of repairing cardiac damage following a heart attack. Amazing. The first surgery on human embryos in 2017, researchers performed the first chemical surgery on human embryos using genetic scissors. The technique corrects defective genes responsible for genetic diseases such as beta thalassemia. Even face transplants. Victims of serious facial injury have undergone transplants within the last 10 years. Talking about digging into the earth and learning and having this knowledge vastly increased, what man can't find out is amazing. But man desires to live forever because God has placed this thought within him when he created him. And we're told in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has set eternity in their heart, yet so that man cannot find out the work that God hath done from the beginning even to the end. Man can't know how to create life. God will not give that to him. If man, the maker, Homo Faber, cannot become man, Homo sapiens, is there no method to approach and unlock the secret to human existence and to live forever? We can see with this coronavirus how mankind has chosen to protect life, which is a good thing, and scrambling. And even there are prayers that they're saying, but they're still relying upon themselves. Men search hard and are willing to endure danger for the sake of the riches of this earth, but all of that is easy compared to the search for wisdom for the eternal life. You know, there was a Matthew Poole from in 1679. He's a Puritan minister. This is what he had to say. Man doth not see this wisdom, but only so far as God is pleased to reveal it to him, and therefore he cannot declare it to others. Man did not prepare, nor order, nor contrive it, and therefore no wonder if he cannot search it out. Life eternal rests in the Creator. So is there still a love for the Creator, or at least a desire to worship him? Well, we just talked about that we are seeing with this coronavirus. Some are telling everyone, go and pray. And that's a good thing, but we talked about this with some of the brethren. They may believe in God, but they don't trust him. They can only trust as far as they can see it and what they can do. And many have been taught that there's this evil, this God of punishment, and that if there's going to be any kind of help for mankind, it has to come from the most benevolent, his own, from man. We're told that 95% of Americans believe in God or a supreme being. 4% claim to be agnostic or atheist. And that's in America. You know, there was a survey that was done, religious beliefs among scientists, because we were looking to see how discovering all these things about the universe and about the human body, you would think the more that they would do this, they would dispel the beliefs of evolution and put more in their thoughts that there is a creator. What was very interesting to find that, as you can see, looking at all scientists, that those that who believe in God or who don't believe in God but do believe in a universal spirit or higher power, it's over 50% of the people. Even looking at men and women, look at the young ages 18 to 34. We're looking at 66% in that age group. And when you get down to the physics and astronomy group, there's where you seem to have more of those that are questioning and looking more for a way. But everyone else seems to believe that there is a divine purpose and there's a creator. You know, I remember Brother David Stein gave a Vesper service, and he introduced to us the kinesin. And this little, we were wondering where Brother David was going with this. Just briefly, I'll tell you, he was showing us pictures of little motors, all these different man-made motors. And then he showed what these microscopes, you know, how deep they can come and how small they can get to the very smallest molecules in the human body and organisms. And they recreated this thing called a kinesin that moves proteins and different food into the cell, around the cells. And it looks like a little man walking and carrying these things around. And I tell you, at the end of that presentation, my mouth was dry because it was open for over 30 minutes just watching this in disbelief. And I would think that this should change the mind of everyone to trust and believe that there is a creator. But it's still being fought. But we can see that people still want to worship God. But I think that that thought that was given to me by a sister in our class, that they don't trust God. They're only trust as far as they can see. Job 28, 13 to 20, it says, man's desire to gain the wisdom of the Creator, the price is not too great for everlasting life. Remember, look what they do with religion. Religious beliefs to know God, Christians, there's 2 billion. Muslims, 1.5 billion. Hindus, 1 billion. And various other forms of God worship, heathen religions, there's over 21,000 sects worldwide. And what do they do with all these precious stones and things that they unearth and they create? They use these things to worship their deities and their leaders. Job 34:3. For the ear trieth words and the mouth tasteth meat. Brother Russell's thought is the ear trieth words. The ear is the mouth of the mind by which it receives the word. Mouth tastes meat. Meat that goes no further than the mouth cannot nourish. The hardness of their hearts keeps them from seeing the peril of their desires. You know, we're in that time where they, itching ears, teachers telling what they want to hear. The earthly wisdom lacks the Holy Spirit. Man is unable to gain an understanding of the Creator. Job 28, 12, and 13. But where may wisdom be seen, and where is the resting place of knowledge? Man has not seen the way to it, and it is not in the land of the living. You know, in those next verses, Job starts talking about, is it in the sea, and can they find it? You know, our Heavenly Father's, the timing of the tides, he has all these wonderful things that man wants to know about, but he just cannot figure out a way to live forever. And man must see to believe. You know, they built the Tower of Babel because they didn't want to believe the Lord when he said he would never destroy the world again with the flood. But the interesting thing about that is they built this tower in a valley. So if there was another flood, what good was it? But it was something that they made to glorify themselves. Remember the golden calf after the Lord led them out of Egypt. And they watched how the waters covered Pharaoh's men and saved them. Yet they needed to have this golden calf to worship. And Baal, the Lord says it never entered his mind that you should ever put past your children to be burned before this God. And yet many times Israel had to be disciplined because they went to this Baal worship. And one time in Gideon, the story on Gideon, we read chapter 6 of the Judges, we know that they didn't even know why the Midianites were being allowed to maraud them and steal from them for 7 years. He had to send them a prophet to tell them, it's because you're worshiping Baal. And we know that the law of the Medes and Persians, the kings were like gods. They didn't make mistakes.
Okay, now you take it in.
Earthly wisdom, man's unable to gain understanding of the Creator. You know, we see that all this wealth.
We can do it in Firefox. That's the most popular browser.
Can you hear me okay, brethren? Okay. The earthly wisdom, a man unable to gain an understanding of the Creator, we know that they're these ones that have some knowledge. They use it to enrich themselves and make millions and millions of dollars, and they build edifices unto themselves for greatness. I thought that newspaper clipping was interesting, the billionaire preacher. And we know the other ones have many homes and millions of dollars. And they gain attendance in their churches because of their popularity. And we know Scientology, that one down in the bottom left there, what an edifice it's made of those that worship, beings that came through the atmosphere and some of this life force landed on these certain ones to make them have these special abilities overall. Man is God, worshiping man. You know, the world is God arrives at destruction. In Psalms 2, 4 to 6 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. The Lord sees all of this going on. Man is fighting these changes. They want to be in control. You know, the religious and civil rulers were unable to discern the time when Messiah visited upon them. And it's similar today. Our Lord says in Luke 12, 54 to 57, he said to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh the shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? You know, we're in a time where ideology is more important than truth. You remember when our Lord was talking to Pilate, and Pilate said to our Lord, what is truth? Pilate knew that things were manipulated to suit their ideology and what they wanted it to be. And the Lord was very upset with those because they can see all of these things. And I mean, we know they're in the temple. The withered man with the withered hand, our Lord healed him. And rather than all rejoicing, we're told in the next verse that they sought only to kill him now. And isn't it like today? They see all these things. Nothing can be hid. Everything's being revealed. All these things that are happening. But they're fighting it. They don't want to see the truth. It's the ideology. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 11. And every type of evil to deceive those who are dying, those who refuse to love the truth that would save them. For this reason, God will send them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. God desires to be merciful to all. Thus, he concludes them in unbelief. They are not held accountable. Romans 11, 32. And there's an important piece with this, because during this time, he's going to distinguish them that have made the covenant by sacrifice and those who follow the narrow way to those who are on the broad road to destruction. All part of the learning and training. Because he doesn't want mankind to ever come back to this again. And that's why he has his plan, God's divine plan of mercy, or otherwise known as the divine rescue plan for mankind. The sin offering, an offering for sin, when complete and accepted by God, will enable mankind to grow into a perfected being, living forever in atonement with the Creator. In Hebrews 13, 11 to 13, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. A wonderful opportunity and an invitation. Hebrews 5:8-9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You know, our Lord was obedient. He was going to follow the Heavenly Father's plan. But to really know what it is to die, without doing it. The Lord understood the concepts. He was perfect. But to actually feel it, to know that suffering, that was something that he had to experience to truly know it. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we love because he, Christ, laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So here we are, brethren. The church is also compelled by this thought from Job 28:28. We look at Peter's words. 2 Peter 1:6-7. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. You know, dear brother Ernie Kinsley did some research and gave us these thoughts. And it was, you know, the godliness comes first. The reverence for the Lord has to be achieved before you can truly love your brother. Godliness is subia from Strong's, respect or reverence or piety. 1 John 3:14-24. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 3:24. And he that keeps his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So the church is also to live by these, to love the Lord, to be obedient, and to demonstrate that love for their brethren. The church is to keep the old man dead, Ephesians 4:13-14, till we all come in the unity of faith to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We know that there will be temptations, there will be situations that we have to be in the world, but not of it. We have to put down that old man, continue to develop that new creature. And this is important. Because the church actually being made ready for the Spirit birth now. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20, because there's an important work to be done. It says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. To it that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So now the ministry of reconciliation belongs to that glorious kingdom age, the church glorified. They will be the ministers of the new covenant. But now we are given that word of reconciliation to go forth and preach that good news. What an opportunity we have during this experience to let the people know that this is God has all things under control. And that a beautiful morning comes. We don't need to scare them. They're already scared enough. They know. They can see the things. Their hearts are failing them for fear of what's coming on the world. They're losing all their retirement money and all the monies in their 401ks that are happening. Losing their jobs. They know all of that. They can see all that. But do they understand what is promised? And the loved ones they've lost that will be resurrected. This is that wonderful word of reconciliation that we can preach. Because there will be that time when we can do the ministry of reconciliation. You know, the whole effort here says, be followers of God as dear children, Ephesians 5:1. This is from the Songs at Night of February 18th. You know, the whole point of all this is that the church has to have these same experiences and has to live up to and accomplish all those things that man is expected. Brother Russell says this, he has indeed blessings for all the families of the earth, but the special blessing presented in the exceeding great precious promises of glory, honor, and immortality are for those who love him supremely, more than they love houses or lands, businesses or wealth, family or kindred or self. Our exhortation to all who have forsaken all to follow the Lord is that we do not look back, that we estimate that we have made the grandest bargain imaginable, that we are in the way for obtaining the grandest prize imaginable, together with association with our Lord and his wonderful work and with the divine approval. The church must teach the world to overcome their faults. That's why the church has to have the victories over self and over these. And that's where that value comes in as part of that wonderful sin offering sacrifice. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The church, filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, now having overcome their fault, they can teach those in the world that have the same faults, needing to have victory over. Keeping that old man dead, obedience and forgiveness is the rule. Matthew 18:21-22 says, Peter came to him and said, Lo, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. What a wonderful, patient God that we have, that he is willing to put our sins away, and that we must have that same heart, that same desire, that when someone sins or with someone against us, that we can forgive them. You know, I used to remember as a child, I did something wrong, and my mother would say, do you want to turn over a new leaf? And I would say, yes, I want to turn over a new leaf. And it was all forgotten, and we could start over again. We should be that generous with our brethren. We need to learn that, because we have to teach that to the world of mankind. January 24th, manna. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. Proverbs 3:3. While justice is the first feature of the commandment of love, it is not the end of its requirements. It requires that going beyond strict justice, our love shall prompt us to the exercise of mercy and forgiveness. And in thus exercising mercy, we are again but copying divine love. Hence, in our dealings with others who, like ourselves, are fallen and imperfect, we're to remember this feature and not only be just toward them, but additionally to be merciful, generous, kind, even to the unthankful, that thus we may be children of our Father in heaven. From reprint 30:20. What a beautiful thought that is. Mercy and forgiveness. Remember, in the kingdom, there will be those who have done some severe wrongs to others, murder. And they're going to have to ask the one that they did that to for forgiveness. And it's going to be even difficulty, the same amount of difficulty for that one that was wronged, who's had their life snuffed out of them, taken away from their families, to forgive. The church must keep the old man down. Psalms 91:9-11. We're given such a wonderful promise here. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. What a wonderful promise. The Lord knows that it's not easy. That the world would, if we were of the world would love its own. They hated him, they'll hate us, who are designed to do his will. But we have this wonderful protection and promise. Because the church must be faithful, the mercy must be complete, and it will. Obadiah 1:21, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. All this is for a purpose, the training to teach his creation, to give them the tools they need when they ask, how do we live forever, that they'll be able to be taught. A pure language will be given to them at that time. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Zephaniah 3:9. In Zephaniah 3:15, thou shalt not see evil anymore. The truth will provide sure footing for going up the highway of holiness. Coming back to Job 28:28, says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Job concluded this great speech by coming back to the touchstone. Since true wisdom comes from God, it is found by being in right relation to Him. The fear of the Lord are the reverence, and it is shown by a life that does depart from evil, demonstrated by love for your neighbor. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. All these experiences, mankind will learn how much God has loved them, and they're going to want to love Him back. He doesn't want anyone robotic. Think about how, if there's 20, 30, or billion more that ever lived, each one individual, 30 billion different ways to show their love for the Father. What a wonderful honor to the most benevolent and loving Creator. Obedience to God is reverence, the fear of God. Not dreadful fear, but a reverential fear. Demonstrating the claim of reverence is the love of your fellow man. If you love God, then you will love your neighbor. You can't just be words. This is love in action. It can't just be words. You have to demonstrate it. Now we walk by faith. But in the kingdom, they're going to see, we're not going to know about the resurrection. They're going to actually see it being done by sight. And they're going to have to show their appreciation is by demonstrating that it has an effect upon them. And the church will be a big part of that in teaching them these things. Isaiah 13:12, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Today, men kill for gold. In the kingdom, there will be equity, no more injustice. All will learn to love their neighbor as themselves, and in each one's eyes, they will be as a king and more precious than gold. He remembers their sin no more. Creation united to the Creator. Jeremiah 31:31, Hebrews 10:16-17. 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Matthew 5:6. Brethren, we've been given such a wonderful privilege and blessing to know the Lord now, to know of His great love. Be also privileged to be part of the Christ that will be helping His creation back. What a better way to show the love for the Heavenly Father than help Him be united, have that grand at one moment with His creation. Job 23:10. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. These are trying times, brethren. We're being blessed to show that we can trust in the Lord through them. We're being blessed to give a witness to that promised kingdom and to show forth the praises. And as they look upon us, they might say, that one's been with Jesus. And may we not fear. For He who is mighty and greater than all, how can we fear? No one could be against us. To God be the glory, brethren. Amen.